Please, for our first reading, to 2 Psalms 60 and 61. Psalm 60, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. To the chief musician upon Shushan Edut, Miktam of David, to teach, when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt 12,000. O God, Thou hast cast us off, Thou hast scattered us, Thou hast been displeased. O turn Thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed Thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That Thy beloved may be delivered, save with Thy right hand, and hear me. God hath spoken in His holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Sukkot. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God, we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 61 to the chief musician upon Naginah, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings, Selah. For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto Thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. All right, well, in Psalm 60, we have an extended title to the psalm. And let me just reiterate here, some of you have already heard me say this, perhaps some have not. In the Hebrew Bible, the psalm titles appear in verse 1 of the Hebrew. We have no means of considering them as anything outside of Scripture, aside from perhaps some translations of the Hebrew Bible that have not included them, in some cases even substituted other titles for the titles that are in the Hebrew Bible. Very strange system there in some translations of the Psalter. The Hebrew text, as it is providentially preserved and as it has come to us, is simply in the titles of the Psalms, verse 1. And so if you have studied Hebrew, you know that many times in the Psalter, the versification of the Psalms is off by one verse. That you'll look up, for instance, Psalm 60, verse 2, and in the English Bible, that's Psalm 60, verse 1. Because verse 1 in the Hebrew is this extended title here. Okay? So we receive the titles with all of their inspiration and antiquity because they appear thusly in the Hebrew Bible. In many instances, those titles evince to us greater historical detail than we find in the Psalter itself. And so they are very helpful as an interpretive guide. Although if you read many of the commentaries on the book of Psalms, they'll pass over the titles as not having any relevant information at all. My opinion is I think that's a mistake. I believe that the titles do evince they have the marks of being inspired along with the rest of the psalm, and so they ought to be considered. All right, this particular title is very interesting. First of all, it is for public worship. It is to the chief musician. Upon Shushan Edut, which means the lily of the testimony, or perhaps the lily of the law, the beauty of the law, something like that. So perhaps speaking of a tune that was originally used with it, it is a wisdom psalm of David. It is to be learned. It is to be used to teach. Now, as for the specific historical application here, it is very interesting because we must draw upon two or three different scriptural sources to understand what's being said here in this psalm title. Notice it's a miktam of David to teach when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt 12,000. Well, in 1 Samuel 8, we read of David, and in 1 Chronicles 18, we read of Abishai, and here of Joab leading the army in that particular instance. And so we understand, or we infer from that, that all three of those things are true, that there was a contingent that was led by Abishai, a contingent that was led by Joab, and a contingent that was led by David. That's the answer. They were all there. Perhaps they each had their own division. There were indeed, in some cases, in the recording of the numbers, 12,000. Here we have 12,000. In the account in 1 Chronicles 18, we have 18,000 written about. Does that mean there's an error? Well, no, because 12,000 is perhaps that which Joab took care of. The 18,000 could refer to the whole. In other words, when we interpret Scripture, our first blush is not to say, aha, contradiction. That's not our first blush. Our first blush is to seek to harmonize, because we believe with the good theologians of the past and present that the Bible is written by one divine mind in its original authorship. That, yes, God used and inspired men, but in that using and inspiration and preservation, God's hand is not shortened, that he cannot preserve his word so that we have contradictions. So we have the anticipation, the presupposition that the Scripture will agree. All right, so that being said then, verses 1 through 5 is what I have as the first section. We note that there has been a scattering of the Lord's people. A scattering of the Lord's people. Now, many times in Scripture, in the history of redemption, we see this, don't we? We see that God, for his own purposes, perhaps in relationship to particular sins of the people, perhaps in relationship to other things that he's doing in the world, right? I think particularly of Josiah and Pharaoh Necho. It's a very interesting scenario there between Josiah and Pharaoh Necho. Josiah has just completed a wonderful reformation. He's not only stayed in Judah, but he's gone north into Israel, and he's taken down those Baal altars up there in Israel, even after Israel has fallen. So, you know, even after the northern kingdom has fallen, Samaria had fallen in 722 B.C. to the Assyrians. Josiah, 100 or more years later, travels back up that direction, tears down those altars, conducts a complete reformation. And then Pharaoh Necho says, hey, I'm coming this direction. I'm on an errand from the Lord. And Josiah says, nuh-uh. And Pharaoh Necho says, please don't get in my way. And Josiah goes out and he dies. Why would the Lord slay Josiah at such a time? Well, one of the things that Josiah was promised because of that tender heart of his, the prophetess Huldah promised to him from the Lord that he would not see the evil that the Lord would bring upon his people. You see, there are all kinds of things that take place in the history of redemption, in the history of God's people, that sometimes we look upon ourselves and we say, we're scattered. We look at Reformed Presbyterianism today, and I unashamedly believe that that is the most accurate expression of biblical Christianity. And I look upon Reformed Presbyterianism today, and I say what? It's scattered. We're scattered. Why? Well, I don't know. I can't answer those questions. I don't know the mind of God. I know that every time we are scattered, however, it is an opportunity for us to take stock, to look upon ourselves and how we have been behaving ourselves, to consider whether or not that scattering comes as a result of our sins. And brothers and sisters, it's just a matter of how hard we're willing to look, because there's always something to work on. There's always something to repent of. There's always something for which the Lord, should He be pleased to do so, could scatter and chastise us. And so here we are then in this portion of Psalm 60, and the psalmist David writes, "We are scattered. Lord, Thou hast scattered us." And I suppose that's the next shoe we need to drop, that when we are scattered, let us remember that God has not somehow lost His grip on the world, but it is God who scatters His people, chastising them, correcting them, and equipping them through such difficult times. The other thing that we can undertake to explain here is that the Lord does not scatter His people for nothing. He does not scatter His people simply because He enjoys discomfiting them, displeasing them. There are things that we learn when we are scattered and chastised that we would learn in no other way. And so the difficulties that the Lord brings are those necessary scatterings that cause us to learn things that we would not learn in any other way. The Lord does not take us through the valley of the shadow of death for practice. He has a purpose. He has a plan. We trust Him to have that plan. He has thusly revealed Himself in His Word. All right, so David prays that the Lord would turn toward them once again. He asks for mercy. He speaks of the shaking of the earth, that is, of judgment and of chastisement. And the people are caught off guard at the hard judgments that He has brought. And so many times this describes even our own attitudes. Then note the deliverance. He says, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee." You know what a banner is? Well, yeah, it's those things the high schools put out there, shaped in a triangle, you put them on the wall. No, that's not a banner as we mean it in Scripture. A banner was that place to which all of the people rallied when it was raised up. We ought to think of the Old Testament Israelites as they marched through the wilderness as a kind of army. I mean, it wasn't all army, understood. But they mustered themselves. I always have a good time with that word. They mustered themselves as an army. There were 12 standards, 12 banners that were given to the children of Israel. And when they raised them up, that gave them an organization. It gave them a purpose. It put them in order. They knew where to go to stand. They knew who to stand next to. They knew what tribe to which they belonged. They knew their genealogy. They knew their place in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord raises up a banner, we must gather to that banner. Of course, the banner that He raises today is the pure preaching of His Word, the pure administration of the sacraments, and indeed a proper exercise of church order and discipline. That is the banner of the Lord. And where those are raised, there God's people must gather themselves. And it is there that God's people will find the safety, the gathering instead of the scattering. And so raising the banner is the exact remedy to what they need. O Lord, Thou hast scattered us, but Thou hast raised up a banner to gather us. That's the point that David is making here. Hope you see that. All right, so then in the next section, verses 6 through 11, or 12, I'm sorry, this is one of those points in the Psalter where we have some various regions and historical circumstances that have application for all of time, but they also have a specific application. So there are places mentioned like Shechem, Sukkot, Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim, Judah, Moab, Edom, Philistia, and so on. And then especially Edom. And why is Edom mentioned twice? I'm going to call your attention back to the psalm title, because it was in Edom, in the Valley of Salt, that He smote 12,000. And so we're talking about God's victory over Edom. And who was Edom again? Remember? Edom was Esau. That's correct. Edom was Esau. And Esau is called the land over which the shoe is thrown. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean? Do you remember the scriptural doctrine about the chucking of the shoe? Yeah, that's right. There were men in the Old Testament that refused when their brother had died to raise up seed. No, we don't do that today. Okay. Sure, that we're very clear on that. Because we're not tied to a land anymore, right? We're not tied to those land promises. Okay, but let's remember that in those days that brother was required to take his brother's widow to wife, such that they would raise up children to walk into his father's inheritance that had come to his end. And so if a man refused to do that, if he refused to take up for his brother's inheritance, what happened? The wife was to confront him in church court, in legal court, actually, because there was a merging of those. So before the ecclesiastical authority and before the civil authorities, she was to confront him. She was to spit in his face, take off his shoe and throw it over his shoulder. This man refused to raise up seed to his brother. And so from then on, he was counted as, hey, you without a shoe. Right? And if you read the book of Ruth, you understand that's exactly what went on in the book of Ruth. Now, why is Edom called that? Because Edom worked against his brother, not in favor. Edom became an enemy of Jacob, not a friend of Jacob. He refused to allow his children to mingle in the promised land. He kept himself in a separated existence. He would not raise up seed for his brother, that spiritual seed. And so the Lord says, I'm throwing my shoe over Edom. That's why Edom is mentioned. And that's why Edom is mentioned as one of the most vehement enemies of God. You remember the book of Obadiah? The book of Obadiah, remember? The book, you know, what's the synopsis of the book of Obadiah, the prophecy? One chapter. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. You read the book of Obadiah, that's what you read. And the difficulty there is that when Jerusalem was invaded, Edom stood back with their arms crossed, tapping their foot. Yeah, hey, you go. Babylonians, you go. You destroy that city. Instead of having that brotherly compassion that he ought to have had. And so that's why Edom is singled out here, particularly by God, as the one over whom the shoe is thrown. Notice that Judah is the lawgiver. The lawgiver. Of course, that is the tribe from which Christ comes, the true lawgiver. We have also the mention of Ephraim. Ephraim is the moniker by which the entirety of the northern kingdom is thrown. That's what is understood. So that's why Ephraim is called the strength of mine head. Judah, the lawgiver. Moab is the washpot. Of course, that's not what you want to be. You don't want ever to be a washpot. Right? You know what a washpot is, right? Well, in those days, a washpot was a basin in which the entire family took a bath. Now, not all at the same time, of course. But what happened was, it would be a, and this is still practiced in the Middle East, take a, you know, what we call a wash tub. You know what a wash tub is, that old galvanized tin, you know, about that deep and about that big around. And they fill it up with nice, warm, soapy water. And first the father goes in. And he stands there and he takes the rag and, you know, in private, and he washes himself. Then it all goes, okay, then the mother goes, and then the children, one by one. And if you're the youngest, by the time you get to that water, then you understand what it means by Moab is my wash pot, right? It's not the place you want to be, obviously. All right, so through God we shall do valiantly and tread down our enemies. That's how the psalm ends. There are no enemies who can stop the armies of God when he goes forth with them. Psalm 61, Neginah is an instrument, probably it's a psalm of David, and once again, it is for public worship to the chief musician, obviously. Now, we believe that all of the psalms, obviously, are for public worship. These titles simply reinforce that. All right, so the psalmist cries out from the end of the earth, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We think of being overwhelmed today as being emotionally distraught. That's not where the word overwhelmed comes from. The word overwhelmed speaks of being covered over in a flood. overwhelmed. So sometimes we, oh, they told me that and I was overwhelmed. What we mean by that is there was such a flood of emotion that swept over us that we were, out of sorts. The word overwhelmed simply means to be overcome by a flood. Notice that David prays that when his heart is overwhelmed, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than me. So he's wanting to rise up above the floods, to rise up above the judgments, to rise up. And many times in Scripture, the word overwhelmed stands for a judgment of God. And so David is seeking his protection from the floods of judgment by being led forth to that rock that is higher than him. Of course, he's talking about God himself and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he makes that very plain where he says, thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And then he writes this particular thing, and I want to drive this home because this is a very common theme in the Psalter. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. We have a lot of folks today that believe they can commune with God according to their own rules. On the golf course, on the lake. Sunday's a good day to commune with God out on the lake while I'm fishing. Okay. Let's just understand that the Scriptures don't present it that way. The way the Scriptures present it is that when we commune with God, when we come to rest in the shadow of His wings, when we come to be protected by Him, that most often, especially in the Psalter, the psalmist finds that protection in the public worship. That's where we ought to find that protection as well. We should not forsake the public worship and believe that we are indeed somehow communing with God. Forsaking the public worship in Scripture is tantamount to forsaking God Himself. Being debarred from the public worship through captivity or some other providential hindering is being, in some cases, the psalmist describes it as being debarred from God. Right? You remember Psalm 42. The psalmist says, when shall I come and appear before God? I remember the time when I went with the multitudes to worship on holy day. Why art thou cast down, my soul? And so on. So Psalm 42 and 3 both speak of that. All right, so then the final portion of Psalm 61, thou hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. I don't know. This is kind of playing into the first sermon, isn't it? Vows and heritage. Vows and heritage together. Of course, the vows that David is talking about are those vows that we take to be the Lord's, to be His people. And we avouch Him to be our God. And the heritage of those that fear thy name, that is indeed that eternal inheritance that goes with all of those who have named the name of God, who have come underneath the banner of His name. Remember that at our baptism, we're baptized into the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Our confession describes it as giving up our names to God. Very clear there. All right. Well, there's much more to say, but let's end there because we have a very lengthy chapter in the book of Ezekiel. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.